Well, good afternoon, everybody. The Bible, of course, is full of passages telling of the mercy, the kindness and the goodness of our God. And many of these references can be found in the book of Psalms. David, the writer of most of the Psalms, knew from the experience of his own life how good our God is. Psalm 86, for example, says that the Lord is full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and in truth. Another psalm, Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. And we sang those words at the beginning of our hymn, didn't we? The first hymn, the Lord our God most gracious is, compassion he delights to show. In mercy he is plenteous, but unto wrath and anger slow. And yet another psalm, Psalm 51, David prays to God saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Well, Jesus showed the people of his day of the mercy and the grace of God by the things that he said and by the things that he did in his life, to the honour and glory of his Father in heaven. He taught the people with compassion. His mercy we can see in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, as he pleads there for the people to turn unto God and live. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Well, mercy has been described as the outward manifestation of pity. And as Jesus went about from town to town during his ministry, we can see this pity, this concern for the people of his day in the many miraculous healings that he did, and his preaching of the kingdom of his Father. He didn't heal the people in a routine, in an apathetic way, but he was deeply sympathetic with them in their plight. And the people knew this only too well. So when the 10 lepers came to him in Luke 17, they cried, Master, have mercy on us. The blind men in Matthew 9 cried, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And the woman of Canaan in Matthew 15 cried, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David, for my daughter is grievously vexed. And they all went away, healed, having witnessed the mercy and the goodness of the Son of God face to face. Compassionately he healed the sick. And many times in the gospel records we read words like these in Matthew 20, on the occasion when he heals the two blind men. There it says Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. I suppose one of the greatest incidents in the life of Jesus that shows his mercy is the incident concerning the woman that was caught in adultery. And the record is in John chapter 8. Again, the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to catch Jesus out in his words. And so the woman is set there in their midst, and they say in verse 4 of John chapter 8, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And calmly Jesus says unto them in verse 7, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And would we, ladies and gentlemen, would we, if we'd have been there, have thrown any stones? Well, the people, realizing their own personal sins, went out and left Jesus and that woman there alone. Well, Jesus could have condemned her outrightly for that, what she'd obviously done. But in his mercy and in his kindness, he says to her in verse 10, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus, throughout his life, showed us the goodness and the mercy of God, because he came to show us the very character of his Heavenly Father, who himself is good and merciful. Right back in Exodus, God shows Moses his character, saying that he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. And throughout many men and nations, God has shown his goodness. I suppose we could talk about God's goodness and his mercy with the children of Israel as he was with them every step of their journey through the wilderness. But now, rather, I'd like to talk about God's mercy and God's goodness towards us. You see, God created us that we might honour him by the lives that we live. But we all, if we're honest, ladies and gentlemen, we all do those things that are not right in the sight of our Creator. Thankfully, our God is good and is merciful and will always forgive us our sins if we come to him and we ask for that forgiveness in prayer, and if we strive to sin no more in the future. In the Old Testament times, a Passover lamb was offered up by each family in sacrifice to God as a recognition of their sinfulness. The lamb had to be the best one in the flock. It had to be kept for this purpose. It had to be loved and it had to be cherished by its owners. And then it was sacrificed. And the sacrificing of that lamb graphically depicted what should have happened to them, for they all know that they really deserve to die because of their sins. But God in his mercy only asked them to sacrifice a lamb for that their sins might be forgiven them. And through that, their sins were taken away. They were blotted out forever in the death of that lamb. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, Jesus is called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world by John the Baptist. Jesus, like that lamb that was the best of the flock, lived a perfect life on this earth. And then he died as a sacrifice for our sins, that through his blood we might have our sins forgiven. Jesus, like the lambs in the Old Testament time, didn't deserve to die because he'd done no sin. But he was sacrificed for our sins, that we might live in God's kingdom. And here we see the goodness and the love of God for each one of us. For in those well-known words of John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in Romans 5 we read, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As the lambs that were offered in Old Testament times saved the people from their sins, so in our day and age, the sacrifice of the Son of God saves us from our sins. For you and me, ladies and gentlemen, God was willing to give the life of his only beloved Son. Perhaps only those who have a family of their own can understand how the Father must have felt as the Son, as his Son, was crucified for us. 1 John puts it this way: in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. God's love and grace towards us cost the life of his Son. Jesus gave his life, but before this he was mocked, he was spat upon, men cursed him, they put on his head a crown of thorns, and they scourged him. And Roman scourging was very barbaric indeed, and it often did, and it certainly could kill a person. All this was for our sins, my sins and your sins. He died a criminal's death, although he'd done absolutely nothing wrong, on that cross of pain. Well, the word grace in scriptures is often used to show the undeserved goodness and mercy of God towards mankind. Our God cares for his creation. And Psalm 103, starting at verse 8, which we read at the beginning of our talk, says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." And it's maybe a good job he hasn't, isn't it, ladies and gentlemen? Because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. But the quotation continues to speak of the goodness and the mercy of God, saying, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." And these words offer us an anchor of hope, for without the grace of God, none of us could live, because we all sin, and we all do those things that are wrong. But with it, we can have the forgiveness of our sins, those sins that estrange us from God. But if we come to God in prayer, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, then he will hear us, and he will grant that forgiveness. But we have to try, to the best of our ability, to follow Jesus' example in our lives. We have to try and obey him. But when we fall, because we will all fall however hard we try, he will, in his goodness and in his mercy, forgive us. The Apostle Paul started his life by persecuting the church. He was a dedicated enemy of all the disciples of Jesus. He wanted to destroy Christianity and to put the Christian disciples into prison. He was closely involved in the death of Stephen, the first disciple of Jesus to die for his faith. And we're told in Acts chapter 9 that he set off to travel to Damascus from Jerusalem, so that he could arrest the disciples there. On the way, the resurrected Jesus appears to him, and his conversion into a disciple begins. God showed his grace unto Paul. Even though Paul had persecuted the Christians, God forgave him. Paul realized the goodness and the mercy of God in his life. He said to the Corinthians, "I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And for the rest of his life, Paul honored God by the life that he lived, but he was always conscious that he had to try to the best of his ability. Again, writing to the Corinthians, he said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul gave up his career, his friends, his wealth, his position, and his health for the Lord Jesus. Yet he tells us that all these things meant nothing to him compared with serving God. Some people think that they can earn salvation by the things that they do. But this isn't true. Although the Apostle Paul worked hard for the Lord, he knew that those given a place in the kingdom will only be there by the grace and the goodness of God. Paul tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the only thing that we can earn is our death as the wages of sin. But eternal life is the free gift of God. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is then only through Jesus that we can be saved from the wages of sin. And we have a choice to make in our own lives. Are we going to choose to love and to give our life to Jesus? Or are we going to go our own way, to do our own thing, and lose any hope of being in God's kingdom? Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We all deserve death as a punishment for our sins. But God offers us a place in his coming kingdom by his grace and by his goodness. We can't earn a place in the kingdom, nor can we claim it as a right. It's the free gift of God, by his goodness and by his grace. Let me read you a few passages of scripture that make this clear. 2 Timothy 1 says, "God hath saved us, and hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So if we follow Jesus, Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." The grace of God is so great that if repentantly we ask for his forgiveness when we fall, then we will be forgiven. So there is by his grace no condemnation upon us, and we become reconciled unto God again. If you've been to other meetings here on Sundays, you'll know what being in Christ Jesus means. It speaks of the baptism of an adult believer into Jesus. Having come to a knowledge of the saving name of Jesus, the Bible teaches that baptism is a sign that we want to serve God in our lives, to live a true Christian life following the example of Jesus. Choosing to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus is the most important decision we will ever make in our lives. It will affect us now and in the kingdom age to come. When a disciple of Jesus is baptized, a wonderful feeling of freedom and of peace enters into his or her life. The great burden of sin has been taken away. They are now part of Christ's family and know that, as Jesus said, is recorded in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And Luke 15 says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. However, many people say, but I just couldn't live it. I just couldn't live the life of a Christian. And the answer is, no, you can't. None of us can. None of us can ever live a perfect life. Indeed, Jesus himself said, there is none good but one, and that is God. But that's where the goodness and the mercy of God comes into our lives. By his mercy, we can be forgiven our sins if we ask repentantly in prayer. So again, we quote that quotation at the beginning of Romans 8. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. None of us can gain a place in the kingdom by what we do, but by his grace we can be there. Indeed, God wants us to be there. Well, God has shown his grace in the dealings with men throughout the word of the Bible. In James 2 and verse 23, we're told that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham showed his faith by obeying God, by doing what God had asked him to do. He puts his trust in God and left his country without knowing where God would lead him, at God's request. Later on, he was prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, as God had instructed him to do. But because he believed that God, even though he might die, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. But the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, shows us both sides of the characters of men and women portrayed in its pages. As we've seen, Abraham tried always to follow God, but he had times when, like us all, he failed. On two occasions, Abraham sinned by lying. He said that his wife was his sister, which was an outright lie. These incidents are recorded for us in Genesis 12 and Genesis chapter 20. Because his wife was beautiful, he thought that the Philistines might kill him so that they might marry her. So he lies and he says that she was his sister. And Isaac also commits the same sin in Genesis 26 and verse 7. Clearly Abraham and Isaac should put their trust in God on these occasions. But God, in his mercy and his goodness, forgave them. Most of the time, however, as we've said, Abraham and Isaac showed their faith by obeying and striving to follow God. David is described in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 as a man after God's own heart. He is also mentioned as being faithful in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 14. But he also had times when he sinned, and he needed the grace of God in his life. 2 Samuel chapter 11 speaks of his adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and then to add sin upon sin, he tries to conceal the crime. The law in Leviticus 20 said that a man that committeth adultery with another man's wife shall surely be put to death. David plots then to have Uriah murdered by writing a letter to Joab, the captain of the host. In the letter he said, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." But we see the mercy and grace of God in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. Where David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." The Lord said he should die for these sins. But by the grace of God he was saved, after he'd asked God to forgive him. Indeed, in one of the Psalms he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." As we've already said, David, the writer of most of the Psalms, knew from the experiences of his life how good our God is. The Psalms tell us many times that David got depressed. And he got disheartened. But he put his trust in God. That helped him in the battle through these troublesome periods in his life. The Apostle Peter was a good Christian disciple. But he also had times of weakness. We remember that as Jesus is crucified, Peter denied 3 times that he knew him. We read in Matthew 26 and verse 75 of his repentance, it says, "Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Was it the look from Jesus, or the realization of what he'd done that made Peter weep? Perhaps he remembered what Jesus had said unto him, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." But after his repentance, Peter goes on to be a leader of the disciples and to teach all about the saving name of Jesus. And so we are seeing, ladies and gentlemen, that rather than being a God of vengeance, our God is a God of mercy and a God of kindness. Jesus once taught Peter a lesson about forgiveness. In Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times. Jesus said unto him, "I say unto thee, not until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. That's how God would have us live our lives. And that is how God is with us. The Jews taught that a man was to forgive another 3 times, but not on the 4th time. Peter more than doubled this and asked whether forgiveness was to be exercised to so great an extent. But Jesus said that we should forgive much more than even this. If someone asks us for forgiveness, we must forgive them from our heart. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And that is how our Heavenly Father will forgive us, if we ask him repentantly in prayer. So yes, none of us can live the life of a Christian all the time. But by God's grace, we can be forgiven. And if you are thinking, I'm unworthy to do the works of God, then you are a perfect candidate for his grace. Because Peter says, God giveth grace to the humble. The first step to accepting God's grace is to understand that you don't deserve it. God doesn't love us because we are good. God loves us because he is good. Well, if then salvation comes by God's grace and by his love, and it can't be earned by what we do, well then can we please ourselves what we do in our lives? Can we expect God to continue to show his grace towards us if we continue sinning and don't try to change our lives to serve him? The Bible calls this sinning that grace may abound. And Romans 6 says, know ye not that so many as us were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. After our baptism, we are to try and live a life following the commandments of God. And of course, yes, it does matter how we behave. Romans 6 verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. If we really trust in him, if we have the faith in him, if we are thankful for all he and his Son have done for us, then that will be shown in the sort of lives that we live, to the honour of God. We can't claim to believe God and then do nothing about it in our lives. The Christian way of life involves fighting against sin in our lives. It involves doing good deeds, the things that will please God. And it involves a commitment. Discipleship itself is a commitment. Our new life after our baptism must be different from the lives that we lived before. Jesus speaks of the commitment of a believer in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. In Luke chapter 14 he says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and that behold they begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make a war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32 says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As I've already said, God wants you to be there. For us, he gave his only Son. The only thing that he asks is we try to the best of our ability to follow the example that his Son has left us. Many of the New Testament epistles, ladies and gentlemen, begin and end with a salutation such as grace, mercy, compassion and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, the Lord be upon you and abound in you. And this should be our prayer for ourselves and for those that we love. Probably the best thing we can ask God for is his grace, his mercy, and his goodness upon us. None of us deserve it. We don't deserve the goodness and the mercy of God. But by his grace, God has offered us a life better than anything we can imagine in his kingdom, shortly to be set up here on the earth. How thankful we should be to our Heavenly Father. So we'll finish our talk this afternoon by quoting from the last verse of the Epistle to Jude. And it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless." None of us are faultless, are we? But by his grace he can present us faultless. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen."